from my sin. Deep within, refine and smile. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Your cross has made me whole, clothed in your righteousness, made holy in your sight. Forever I will declare the wonders of your unfailing love, and I glorify, glorify, glorify your name. You alone are worthy, Jesus, of the highest praise. You alone are worthy, Jesus, of the highest praise. By your blood, Lord Jesus, I come before your throne. Accepted in your mercy, your cross has made me whole. Clothed in your righteousness, made holy in your sight. Forever I will declare the wonders of your unfailing love, and I glorify.
Well, we'll have a break this week from 2 Peter. The Lord just laid on my heart to talk about faith. You know, we go along so far, but we have to come back to basics. And even when we come back to the basics, we find that more is added. We understand more. We receive more. It's eternal. It's ongoing. And also we are aware, aren't we, that God very often will give us a word, a message, at the right time, possibly with what we're going through, whether it's individually or as a church. He gives us a message that will speak because of circumstances or situations or the times or the seasons or the news. God knows, but it's the right word. It's the right dart. It's the right manner. And that's what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit's ministry. And this morning, we can write this title down, Dealing with Things That Are Eternal. Dealing with Things That Are Eternal. And we are grasping this. And to understand those things that are eternal, we also have to start to experience the Holy Spirit drawing us away from this world. Drawing us away from self, circumstances, pressures, things at home, at work, all those things that are common to us that we, as overcomers, as human beings, go through. And yet in the trials, in the everyday affairs of the world, we are finding the Holy Spirit is drawing us away. And he first begins to do it through affections. As we meet the conditions of discipleship, faith, trusting God, daily walking with him, allowing the Holy Spirit to take over, we begin to see that in those trials, God's beginning to change the affections, the heart. And what we find in this is that it is a drawing away. It is this consecration. It is this separation unto holiness. And you know, there's far more to consecration and separation than we realize. The actual ultimate of consecration, separation, is that indeed we might be called away unto him, separated to him. That is its purpose, its reason. If the Holy Spirit doesn't consecrate you, you will never have godly affections. You will never begin to see eternity. You will never begin to appreciate that God is calling you home to heaven, where you belong, where that is your eternal abode. So for the Holy Spirit to consecrate you and I, which means to be separated unto holiness, is absolutely vital, is essential. This is why at the turn of the century, when there was indeed a revival of teaching, anointed teaching, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they began to learn in that pretty quickly that the Spirit was separating them from sin, separating them from allurements, temptations, those things that the world otherwise would just have precedence over. They were very aware of a separation. And they, of course, used to term it as a progressive sanctification. They didn't quite have it, the understanding then in those days, the clear understanding and teaching. So, you know, you are progressively being sanctified as God is working with you and overcoming and trials. Well, of course, you are sanctified. You are set apart unto God. It's just the work of the Holy Spirit that's working in the heart, dealing with unbelief, dealing with sin. And we're now beginning to experience this in a much fuller way. And all this is that God is dealing with the fact that he has to work eternal principles in your life and my life. What he's doing with you now is set for eternity. We still are so consumed. We still at times can only see beyond the end of our nose or circumstances or emotions, how we feel. We still think that everything is for this life. And it is not. What we failed to understand in the faith teaching in the early days was that faith, the teaching of faith, was and is eternal. It's ongoing and will never come to an end. But we somehow in our immaturity saw that it was just meeting our needs, my wants for this life, and well, I can't cope with about eternity. That's something I don't see. But I've got to overcome in this life. I've got to get enough faith for the end of the day. Let's concern and worry ourselves about that. And that's just immaturity. That's being young, not able to see ahead. But now that we are developing, growing, maturing, we're beginning to see far, far more that is entailed to this walk of faith. We are beginning to see that there is indeed eternity. And that is what we are destined for. Now, we're dealing with tangible things in this that are eternal. In other words, we have our everyday needs met. We have our food on the table, clothes that we wear, bills that we pay, all those things that we see. But we still are to walk by faith. And we are to base our faith on that which we do not see. In fact, I will say that what you don't see, what you see in the Word of God, is indeed eternal. That is actually what is going to last forever. Even if you're healed today and you're delivered today, and I trust that you will be, because we take each day by faith. We come here believing. Today could be my day. Yet that is not eternal in the sense of eternity. That is God meeting the needs. That is God being faithful even in this life, giving you a touch of heaven. But that is not eternal. We speak in tongues, but tongues are not eternal. The Bible tells us that prophecies, tongues, will pass away, but my love will never pass away. So we are indeed surrounded every day with everyday things that only have a temporal time to them. They are not eternal. The very things that you hold, the very pen that you may have in your hand, the very seat that you sit on is not eternal. Your soul, you, your spirit is eternal. And flesh and blood cannot destroy that. And that is why it is always a spiritual work that God will do first. You're here today for God to do a spiritual work in your heart that is setting you for eternity. And that eternal work that he's doing in you and I is so great, is so big, that it indeed can also encompass your everyday needs and wants and those things that God knows that you need to have. That is why it is so great. That is why teaching of faith is so large, so huge, so eternal. It never comes to an end. And we pray everything by faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. And so those things that you don't see, those workings that God does in your life, those different deliverances and everything, are all for eternity. Healing, deliverance, isn't for eternity. Now, the results of what deliverance and healing will do in helping you, encouraging you, yes, even maybe drawing you closer to God, yes, the means of it is an eternal principle, but your actual healing and deliverance isn't eternal. It's all part of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So that everything God is doing to you has, in that sense, an eternal principle to it. But it isn't the be-all or end-all of it. It's part of it. So the faith teaching, the abundant life, is part of the deeper life teaching. And of course, many misrepresented that. Many probably became disappointed of it because they weren't having all their needs met. And so we have many who no longer walk this consecrated walk because the motive was wrong. The reasons were wrong. But I want to show you this morning that we're going to look and deal with things that are eternal. Colossians 2:22. It says this: which all concerned things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So all those things that you might be concerned about, all those things, where is money going to be paid for bills? Are we going to be able to have food on our table? Will I get that job? Can we afford that house? All those things are tangible and are going to pass away. They are not eternal. And why is it we become so anxious, fearful about tangible things? Things that are actually going to pass away. Why is it we can become so consumed? Why is it people can become ill through anxiety, fear, and so forth? Those things that are going to all pass away. That is the devil's problem, and he wants you to be affected, oppressed by his anxiety, his fear, his torment, because he knows what his downfall is. He knows where he's going to land in eternity, and he wants you to become affected by that. Let's also, with Colossians 2:22, let's also look at Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth, rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that is what God is dealing with, is he not? That is the deliverance. That is often the hindrances to our faith that God is dealing with. Your heart is still where your treasure is. And that is why you're not being blessed. That is why you're not breaking through. That is why God is trying to say, "I don't want you to believe in that, because that will be destroyed. It will be burnt up. It is not eternal." Now, all those things that you are believing for, and I trust that you are, I trust that you are still confessing, believing, standing upon the word of God, whether it be for your healing, whether it be for your rebellious children, whether it's for your job or that home you want, all those things, and they all have their place. Yes, believe, confess. But remember, it's only going to be temporary. Remember, it is not eternal. And therefore, what God sees overall, he sees those things that are going to be far more important for you, and that is the working of the Holy Spirit, the circumcising of the heart, the challenging of discipleship, separation, all those things that we constantly bring before you in one form or another. And yet God knows that you have need of those things. And he says, do not be anxious about those things. Do not concern yourself, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God is trying to deliver you and I from the anxiety, the fear, the frustration, the emotions that are so attached behind these tangible things. And it is so stupid, isn't it? And if I see anything that God's doing in this church at this present time as your pastor, it is certainly in those areas. There is a huge deliverance going on of getting free from the fears and anxieties about these tangible things, these things that are going to pass away. And then when we come to the end of ourselves, we sort of think, that's it, I surrender. No more, I'm finished. Because we're exhausted. We're emotionally and psychologically exhausted. And very often, sometimes, God has to bring us to the end of ourselves to stop us putting our faith in those tangible things that are going to pass away. He's trying to show you something that is eternal, that is going to last forever. Exactly what I've just read here in Matthew 6:19 onwards. Jesus brought it up. He brought it up. Now you see, to really understand faith and its experience, its walk, it takes 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, he says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Are eternal. Why is it we cannot look at those things that are eternal? And the reason being is because there's still that unbelief, that disobedience that hinders us from seeing those things that are eternal. Now you may say to me, yes, but how do you see those things that are eternal? I read the word of God, I read the promises, yes, I hear what you're saying. Well, it's very simple. If you want to believe on those things that are eternal, look to Jesus. And it is as simple as that. And that is all he's asked you and I as believers to do. To ever look to him day by day in our walk, fellowshipping with him, walking with him, communing with him, talking with him. That is what he does. That whole process, that whole spiritual principle then causes you to begin to look upon those things that are eternal. Because when you look to Jesus, you are looking to the promises. When you look to him, you are looking to eternity. Everything is in Christ Jesus. All your needs, all your temporary needs are in looking to him. For when you look to him, you look to the Word of God. You can't separate. You can't separate him from the Word and from his promises. For he is the living Word made flesh. And that is why it is faith only. And that is why we've labored over the years explaining to you what Hebrews 11:1 is. Faith is the substance. That substance is actual, is real, is eternal. That is why your salvation is real and is eternal. It is not just something for this life or for not for your needs to be met. God has done an eternal work. And everything he does in your life, and as I said earlier, even when he heals you and delivers you, he sees it far bigger than you see it. It's always an eternal work and principle. And we must remember that. But too often, we're dealing, as I've said, with those tangible things, those feelings, those emotions. I don't feel like a Christian today. I've had an awful week. I feel rotten. I feel down. I feel depressed. I feel. And we have to come back to faith. Faith is nothing to do with how you feel, with what is going on. Faith has got nothing to do which way the wind is blowing, or what somebody's saying about you, or whatever it would be. Faith has got nothing to do with that. And even if you are feeling emotional, then just say to yourself, I feel very emotional, I feel very distraught, or I feel very angry, or I feel very tearful, but that's got nothing to do with faith. And I'm going to get over it. Because it'd be like the wind, it'll pass, and probably within an hour, you're completely different anyway. You think, what was all the fuss about? That's the ironic thing about feelings and emotions. They're so irrational in that sense. They have a place, don't get me wrong. We're not to be emotionless. But our emotions must be led by the Spirit and not by another motive. You see, emotions too often are led by self, me, how I'm feeling, my wants, my needs. And God will never honor those emotions. They are emotions that you cannot rely upon, that you cannot depend upon at all. Emotions, true emotions, are, Lord, what are you saying? Lord, I've done this to you. They're the true emotions. They're the true tears, you see. And that is what God is doing. And the more he works that, the more he works that through the cross, the more he works that through trials, through tests, when you come back and you repent and you've got it all wrong and everything, you begin to realize what faith is, what the walk of faith is. And you begin to realize that those emotions, which yes, probably the devil used, has got you into a lot of hot trouble, into deep waters. And then God has to get us out of them, you see? Only to find that we're back to trusting God, walking by faith, looking to Jesus. Now the question I raise is, are we dealing with these tangible feelings, emotions? Are we dealing with them before God? Are we in prayer about them? Are we bringing these before God, say, Lord, this is a problem. This is controlling me. This brings me into unbelief, into the flesh. I need your help. You've got to work this through. Because I'm going to fall again for this. It's going to come up every time. It's no good me trying to pretend. It's no good me trying to get up and say, oh, I've got the deliverance this time. Praise God, it's not going to happen anymore. Knowing full well it's going to. Because all you're speaking is a lot of hot air. No, we have to mean business with God. Because we find that this is what attacks faith. This is what hinders us from receiving. And so we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to come back to the preaching of the Word, because this is where faith comes. It comes by hearing. It comes by reading. It comes by my heart being open. You see. Because without this, you are not going to stand for these last days. Now, we are seeing events taking place in the world. We've just experienced recently worst floods that have ever been in this country or in history. And man is trying to analyze it. Man is trying in some way to justify it. He's trying, you know, they're not sure whether it is global warming or not. But no one is saying that this is actually God beginning to judge. Because that is what it is. You've heard nobody get up and say, look, hang on, you guys, this could be actually God telling us something. This could be wickedness that is causing this. You've not heard one ever say that. You've not even heard any church leaders saying it, have you? Or anything. They won't. Because the pride of man is trying to analyze the judgments of God that are starting. And that, I believe, is going to bring the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming because man refuses, man will not acknowledge that this is God getting man's attention. In other words, he's defying the rod, which is supposed to be correction. And when man defies the rod of correction, sadly God has to increase the pain. Doesn't wish to do it. And so you've got all your clever scientists, all your analysis, all trying to theorize what this is all about and why it's happened. So don't worry, folks. It's just a temporary season we're going through. If you study the weather patterns over the years, you'll see that we go through a wet period and then it changes and then we go through a dry and so forth. Oh, that's fine. Then that's all right. And what does it do? It takes your mind, your heart away from what God is really saying. And that is why we see a gradual progression of judgment getting worse and worse, that it brings us finally in to the great tribulation. That's what it does. And the great tribulation is then the wrath of God. It is that real rod of correction. And that is when man will have to acknowledge, this is the finger of God. We have got it totally wrong. You see? Exposure. But I can tell you, that is what we're moving rapidly toward now. We need to be prepared. We're going to see earthquakes increasing more and more. Again, you will see scientists trying to analyze, trying to tell you what it can be, you know. But there's coming a day when they will no longer be able to have any more answers. You see, the problem with human nature is we always can come up with an answer to justify, can't we? And it is that answer, that it is that justifying that condemns the soul of man to hell. It was justifying that brought sin into the world. It was the woman you gave me. Justifying, see? That's the whole nature of sin. Your children do it. I'm sure there are times you have marveled at parents When your child justifies something, you think, where on earth did he or she pick that up from? Where did they get it? It's there. It's inherent. It's what sin has done. It, honestly, these little dots sometimes, and what they can come out with. You think, where on earth did they get that? It's what the fall has done. And we're clever at it. And we do it. And that is what God will deal with. Because you see, justifying, the nature of justifying, is the worst of deception. They are strong, deceiving spirits. Because to justify causes people to come away, to avert from the real problem, and it begins to throw up a theory or an idea. Well, no, because it's this that's done it. And so it sounds plausible, it sounds logical, it sounds feasible. Well, yes, that's it, that's true. Of course it is. Now, we could quite clearly say, well, Adam was absolutely right what he said. After all, it was the woman. It wouldn't have happened if the woman hadn't gone on and started listening to the serpent. It's absolutely right what he says, hasn't it? Logically it does. But in the eyes of God it wasn't. And God said, you've missed it, Adam, a mile off. You've not come clean to me. You have justified. You should have been watching. You should have been looking after her. You should have been loving her. You should have said no to her when she done that. You knew. You see? And as a result, of course, they had to leave the Garden of Eden. That is the problem. And you see, we do that. We do that with God. We do it with faith, you see. Because we become trapped by the emotions. And the emotions very often are triggered off by the intellectual mind, because the mind of man has fallen. And so that is why we're putting on the mind of Christ. That is why the mind is being renewed. That is why we get under the anointing of the Spirit, under the Word of God. And God is working that deliverance in you and me. And we begin to realize, hang on, no, they're all getting emotional about it, but you can't. That's why we couldn't receive the Toronto so-called blessing. Because what was that about? It was all about emotions, feeling, the flesh, people barking and acting like animals. And because God had done a work in your mind, a renewing of the mind, a delivering of the mind, you couldn't let your emotions go along with that. Because it was wrong. It wasn't right. It was contrary to God and his ways and his word. Can you see how the enemy works? Because that is where Satan attacks. He will attack the mind. You see. And the only way we can get access free from this is as we are experiencing putting on the mind of Christ. And it's a continual work. It's not just a once-off thing, which they teach you in denominations. It's a process. It's a going on. Denominationalism will let you teach about the cross, that you take it up once, it's a confession, and then that's it, you're a Christian. They won't let you believe that you take it up daily and follow him. It's an ongoing process. They never teach you in denomination that you are being saved. They will let you believe you are saved. And that's nice. There's nothing wrong with that. And you'll fill a church. You'll have an enormous ministry if you just preach that you are saved. But if you start preaching that you are being saved, that makes it completely different, doesn't it? Because it means that in this life, you are overcoming, you see. You're being worked upon. You can see how subtle the enemy is. So we're dealing with these tangible feelings, these emotions. What does 1 Peter 1 4 say in this? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he says this: to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he goes on, to receive that undefiled inheritance, you've got to be kept by God, by the power of God. There's no point God having all up there if you can't preserve and keep somebody for it. You know? What a waste of time. It's like you can hear in the world, can't you, sometimes? You know, you hear some people, they're saving, you know? Saving all their money up. And you hear people say, what's the point of saving all that money up if you can't spend any of it? What's the point? You know? It sounds illogical. Well, if that's how man thinks logically in sin, well, take that over to the spiritual. God says, I keep you by the power of God unto the day of salvation for this purpose, that you might receive your inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so for you to receive that and be blessed by it, he says, I'm going to empower you and preserve and keep you. You see, what a promise. What a blessing. Now, when you begin to look at things like that, you begin to think, oh, well, it doesn't matter in this world. It's all tangible. It's all passing away. I'm not going to concern myself. I'm not going to be bothered about it anymore. I'm not bothered about what these politicians are saying. I'm not bothered about global warming. I'm not bothered about all these things where these ungodly pressures are being put upon us to conform. It's the spirit of this age. It's witchcraft. You are watched everywhere where you go now. We have more CCTV cameras in this country than I'm told anywhere else in the world. And you know, you go shopping or you go out on the road and everything, and you begin to see more cameras going up all the time. All so that Big Brother can watch you. You're watched now when you go into the stores. They follow you. They watch you what you look at. And everything. I am not going to be drawn by that. By these new age issues that are always coming up. Don't eat this because it's not good for you. You know, people are paranoid with all of this. This is not what God has saved you and I for. We are of another kingdom. Let them get on with it. I will not be part of it. I am simply passing through. And God's going to do this in you. The time is finished. He will do it in you. You won't want to be part of it because you see the stress element that is attached to it. Believe me. And God hasn't saved you for that, nor me. And you're going to find, if you're not already, you're going to start to become very angry with the enemy, very angry with the powers of darkness. Get out! I don't want it anymore. And that's all God's doing. He's getting you to a place where you can really mean business with Satan, and what you say to him, you mean it, and you say it. And then Satan will go, because he knows he can't hold and tempt you any longer. He's lost that hold. He's lost that hold. And so we have to see that mighty inward working of the Spirit in us, because that is what he's doing. So as you walk by faith, as you start to get delivered from all the fears and anxieties and all the bondage that goes with it, God is simply delivering you so that more of him is manifested in and through you. This is where faith is going to come. This is where the greater works is coming, is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as he's dealing with you, with me, that more of him is manifested, you see. In other words, he takes over. He takes over our will. He takes over everything. And as he takes over, you will want to obey him. The more he takes over in your life, the more you want to obey him. That's the wonderful work that he does. You say to yourself, oh, how do I obey God? There are still areas in my life where I am so disobedient. And not only that, but Satan knows it and he knows how to use it and so forth. Well, the hope is God is going to take over in your life. And the more you give him access, the more when he brings you to the end of yourself, the more you're going to want to obey him. Because of the blessing that comes from it. The peace that comes from it. The joy that comes from it. That is what it's all about. It's what it says. He's working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And that's why he is our life. He is our faith. And that is why we hold on to the faith teaching, because we're holding on to Jesus. He is our life in this. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is it. That is what he's doing. He is our life. And so when he appears in that day, I appear also. Wherever Jesus is, I am there. Whatever he's saying, I am saying. He is my life. I believe he's manifest here today in this place. So because he's here, I am here. Wherever he's going to be, I am going to be there. Whatever he's saying, I'm there listening to it. That is following the Lamb. That is our faith. That is our walk. It's so easy, really. You see, Jesus hasn't come for our unbelief and sin. Yes, he came to deal with that. But he's now come here. He's now manifested where two or three are gathered together in his presence. He's come not to deal with sin now in that sense. He's come because of your faith. He's here today because of faith. To get to your faith. To get to my faith. That is what he's here for. John 10:10. Says this, John 10, chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That's why he's come. He's come for you because he sees there is a thief out there who is stealing. And he's come to restore it back to you and me, because it was restored first to him through the resurrection. Now he's restoring it back to the overcomers who rule and reign with him. This is why I hold to the fact we are in the time of restitution, a restoring of giving back until its culmination, where it will be finally manifested and seen, and we are not far away from it. But there is a price to pay for restoration, because God has to restore you and me back into fellowship, which the enemy has tried to destroy and hinder. But he's doing it. And that is why when we receive Christ, we receive his word, we receive his spirit, we receive everything that is of Jesus. Everything you read about Jesus, everything you know, everything you see, you also have received. Of his fullness we have received. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You are his epistle. You are his letter. You are his good news. You are his love, his mercy, his compassion. You are. Can you see this? This is what he's doing in the church. Manifesting himself through you and me, a body of believers. Because you are. You don't have to be. You are. Isn't that the wonderful news of the salvation? I don't have to be. I am. But I am with a small I. not a capital, as that's idolatrous, you see. There's the difference. You know, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that is in you and me, is limitless. It's just we do not still see it. We're still hindered. I don't feel it. It's still the emotions that hinder that limitless power that is in and through us. Finally, in Ephesians 3, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And that is the key to it. It's in love. Rooted in Him, each other. That is the key to this. That Christ may dwell in us, through us, in our hearts, by faith. Do you feel like that? Of course you don't. Has your week confirmed this message? Of course it hasn't. Not at all. Nothing in this life, in the world, in the natural, confirms any of this. It's completely contrary to it. My whole week is totally contrary to this walk. Well, praise God, you're rooted and built up in Him. And it isn't your problem. God is making us responsible. Of course He is. He's making us bearers. He's making pillars out of us. But through all of that, it isn't our responsibility. It is His. And that is the point. And you will only know that when you begin to see Christ, who is the head. And that is why He deals with headship. That is why He's been dealing in this church over the years with divine authority. Because by experiencing divine authority, you experience what it is to dwell in the house of God and to be that pillar and to take on the correct responsibility, the correct burdens, which then God will bless. That is why the husband takes on his role, the wife takes on her role, and the grace is sufficient, the mercy of God, the Spirit is there to minister that role that is needed. And it's not a chore, it's not a burden. It's when all these things go wrong. It's when women try to be like men and men try to be like women. And it's like in authority in the country, headship, leadership, all these things, when it all goes wrong, then the strife and everything starts to come in, doesn't it? You know, we say, oh, there's such disease and sickness around today, and cancer, you know, it's almost epidemic and everything. Can I suggest to you, it's because authority is all completely wrong. It's witchcraft that's causing it all. And then it creates anxiety, it creates unhappiness, depression, all those things. And what do those doors do? They open up to disease, sickness, and those things that we hear today. We have a very stressed, neurotic generation, this last generation. It is a very sick generation. And yet we've got medical science probably boasting more than it ever has done, what it can achieve and do. And yet if you look at the psyche of men, women, they are very sick. We are hypochondriacs. We are weak. We can't take any stress at all. We're all like prima donnas. The slightest thing blows people off and they explode, you know. We're weakened. And what has done it? The powers of darkness. What is God doing with us? He's strengthening us up. He's taking away all that weakness, that all those things that have marred and hindered, insecurities, all those things. He's training us now. He's making men and women out of us. He's making us soldiers for the army of Christ. And it's a toughening up process. It's not easy. There are times we want to run away from him. At times I can't take anymore. God's too hard. He demands too much. You know, I feel I'm being burnt up. Well, praise God, that's what it's about. He wants you burnt up. Not burnt up in the sense of burnt up, but that the way you're independent of God. Because he's getting you and me to be absolutely, totally dependent on him for everything. And I mean everything. That's what he's doing. And he's going to do it. And he'll keep doing it and keep doing it until the penny drops. Until we wake up one day, that's what you want to do, Lord. I see now, you know, because you come to the end of yourself. It's as simple as that. But what's he actually doing? He's getting to faith. He's getting you to believe. He's getting you to believe these promises, to experience these promises. And that's why as we now are moving on in faith, we're beginning to see prayers being answered. We begin to see the power of prayer. We begin to see where prayers at times are being answered quicker than we realize. And that's just one area. And we can hold on now in faith because we know faith is there. We can touch God. It's like you couldn't doubt if we tried. That's what he's bringing us into now. We're breaking through in those areas. I know it in my life. I know there are areas where I can't doubt. What's the point of doubting? Because it's totally contrary to what God has promised. And there's the rest. I know that's happening. And yet I know there's other areas still yet. He's still got to deal with. Still got to deal with. But he's doing it. Why? Because he's dealing with those things that are eternal. Everything God's doing with you and me is eternal. And I praise him for that. I thank him for that. Because more and more as I go on, I don't want anything what this life has got to offer. It's such a lie. It's such a false build-up. You know, it has a way of building you up and thinking, oh, this is going to be great, what you're going to do, you know. You buy this and this is the answer to everything, and you buy it and you think, what a letdown. You know, it's like holidays, isn't it? I like going on holiday. I'm not saying we can't have a break. But have you found sometimes you get so built up for the holiday, you get so excited, and you think, well, it wasn't quite like that, you know? It was a blessing. But I go away on holiday, and after about a week, I'm ready to come home, you know? It's what I'm saying, that life just has a way, advertising has a way of just elevating, blowing things out of proportion to what they really are, because the whole emphasis behind it is actually lies, isn't it? You know, man lies. Advertisements lie. Commercials lie. Newspapers lie. Your children lie. And that's why you have to work to try and get them to tell the truth. Because we're bombarded with lies all the time. But God's going to do it, isn't he? Because whatever God gives to us is truth, is pure. Undefiled. There's no lies to it. There are times we don't like it. There's times it offends us. We don't want to hear it. But ever what God gives to us is always pure. It is truthful. He never, ever lies, deceives us. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful because we can just rest in that and let the truth deliver us and set us free. For those who know the truth, the truth shall set you free. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for exhorting, encouraging us, and admonishing us. Again, it's faith. Again, it's bringing us to that rest of faith, just believing what you have said, believing those promises, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's believing that by stripes I am healed. It's believing that my rebellious child is saved in Jesus' name. It's believing for that job that I have need of, or whatever natural things that we face day by day. It's just knowing that it's there. It's just got to be manifested. It's already there by faith. It's just to be manifested in this world. But Lord, it's only temporary. But we are aware of the eternal things that you are working in and through us, Father. And that has a far more important aspect. So Lord, I thank you today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking truth to us. And Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us. You're ever working with us. Your love knows no end. And we're looking up as our redemption draws nigh. We are looking away from this world. We're looking away from its deception, its lies. Because you're releasing us, you're setting us free. And so, Lord, I pray again that you will bless us, you will preserve us and keep us, Father. Use us, Father, wherever we are, whether it's at work, at home, family, all those things. Let your light that's in us divide the powers of darkness. Let the love of Christ be ministered. Let us be those living epistles, moving day by day in everyday life and walk, just speaking. Let them read, Father, what they see in us, which is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And Lord, even if we have missed it, let us just be honest and open and admit and not try to pretend or to be something or someone that we're not. Father, the fact is that our own children and our neighbour and our family can actually accept forgiveness. They can actually accept when we admit we've missed it a mile off. That actually speaks more volume than we ever realise. And that's why Satan never wants us to do it. Because he knows that at times when a Christian admits they've missed it, he knows the real healing and deliverance that can take place with that. So Lord, let us not walk in fear anymore. Let us not pretend. Let us be those epistles that can be read and where there's no confusion. Father, let your glory shine through us to others who yet don't know you. That is where our true witness comes, Father. It's not always what we say. It's our attitude towards people. It's just maybe going that extra mile. Or, yes, it's inviting that person around that we know we would never get an invite back. Or we know that they can't really afford. It's just seeing those needs. Lord, as you have said, those very challenging words in Scripture, that where we see you hungry, we can feed you. Where we see you naked, we can clothe you. Where we see you destitute, we can take you in. Where we see you unhappy, we can bring some joy and blessing. Because, Lord, whatever we do, we, at the end of the day, do it unto you. So bless us, preserve us, and keep us, I ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.